Oh, good morning. Good to see you all this morning, this beautiful weekend. Tried to dress like the weather this morning. Try to internalize that. Leanne, I'm curious why when you mentioned dancing, you looked directly over at my wife. I was just curious about that. It's kind of weird. That's weird. All right, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to jump right into it this morning, so I'll let you get there. We are into the thick of a series through Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 this fall. And for the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1. And really, in these verses, Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and what he's doing is he's celebrating. He's celebrating what God has done for us. He's celebrating who we are in Christ. He's celebrating all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We've been chosen. We've been adopted. We've been redeemed. We've received the Holy Spirit. We have the hope of eternal life. And Paul is celebrating that. And I've been talking about what our role in this is to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to think about these things that we have in Christ, and to soak them in and to learn more and more, what does this mean? And now today, in verse 15, Paul turns from celebrating to actually praying. And he says, I've just described this reality to you so that you could be reminded of it. And now I am praying to God. I'm praying that he would help you understand these things more and more. And really, the prayer is an acknowledgement that we can think and we can try to soak this in all we want, but ultimately, this stuff is God's work. God has to move in our hearts, in our minds, so that we begin to grasp and embrace and actually experience these spiritual blessings. So this morning, we're going to look at a great prayer, and we're going to talk about prayer, talk about praying for one another. So our subject really is prayer. And before I read the passage, I want to ask you, when you think about prayer, if I were to ask, you know, what do you feel about prayer? How do you feel about your own prayer life? My guess is that many of you here would feel a little sheepish at that question, right? You might feel, you know, I don't feel like my prayer life is what it should be. I don't pray as much as I should or as I want to. And my prayers kind of feel weak. I don't even know what to pray most of the time. And I think a lot of us, when we think about prayer, it's one of those things that we just go, I know this should be this rich part of my life, but it isn't really, if I'm honest. And this is an overgeneralization, but I think that many of us have substituted prayer for human activity. Right? We're doers around here. And we like to do, we like to act, and we want to accomplish things. And in the midst of that, sometimes prayer is the thing that gets lost. Prayer is this recognition that, God, you're the one who's at work, and you're the one who has to do these things. But we substitute prayer for our own busyness and activity. D.A. Carson, great scholar, writes about the church in America. He puts it this way: we've learned to organize, build institutions, publish books, insert ourselves into the media, develop evangelistic strategies, and administer discipleship programs, but we've forgotten how to pray. We're really good at activity. We're really good at planning and accomplishing, but what gets lost in all that activity is praying to the living God. And I think our spiritual lives suffer because of it. Many of us would look at our own spiritual lives and realize, it's kind of a small part of my life. It seems to just get crowded out among all the business and all the other things I'm doing. Certainly our prayers themselves can suffer because of it. Our prayers sometimes feel weak and small. Well, this morning, we're going to look at a great prayer. And really, this is a great help to us in the midst of our own prayer lives. I see this as Paul kind of coming alongside of us where we are in thinking about prayer. And he's going to lift us up. And he's going to say, let me show you how to pray. I want to invite you into a larger world of prayer, into some larger spiritual realities that are going on beyond your activity. I want you to see what God is doing in the world. And so I hope that can do that for us this morning, that this prayer can kind of lift our own praying up into a more biblical perspective. All right, so I'm going to read this passage. I'm going to read verses 15 through 23 of chapter 1, Ephesians. So hear the word of the Lord this morning. For this reason, in light of all the things that he's just celebrated, what God has done for us, For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith, he's talking to the Ephesians, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now that is an awesome prayer, yeah? So what the heck does it mean? So let's walk. What I want to do this morning is I just want to walk through this passage together and try to get a vision for Paul's prayer. What's on Paul's heart as he prays for his fellow believers? And then finally, I want to look at our own prayers and what can this do for us today as we pray for one another and pray for our friends and family and even ourselves. So let's walk through this passage this morning. Just a couple introductory comments in verses 15 and 16. Notice that this prayer connects with what Paul's just been saying. Verse 15 says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, he's saying, I know what God has done in your lives. You've come to faith in Christ, and that expresses itself in love for one another. You guys have become believers, which means God has done a mighty work, an act of grace in your lives. He says, in light of that, verse 16, he's saying, I'm remembering you in my prayers. When I think about what God has done in your lives, I'm remembering in you my prayers. And it's two things I'm specifically doing when I pray. The first thing, look at verse 16, I haven't stopped giving thanks for you. I'm thanking God for you. When I think you, I go, God, thank you for what you've done in their lives. So I'm thanking God for you. And then, of course, verse 17, I'm asking God to do things. And the point I want to make here is that prayer, when we pray for one another, when we do this, and certainly Paul's prayer here, he's not praying in a vacuum. God is already at work in these people's lives. And Paul said, I've seen it. I've seen what he's doing. He's moving. He's doing work. And in light of that, I'm praying. I'm thanking him for what he's doing. And I'm saying, God, do more of what you're doing. Keep on going. I'm not just praying for God to start something that he wasn't doing before. I'm coming alongside and saying, God, keep up the work that you're doing and do it more and more deeply. So that's just kind of an introduction. Now, what is this prayer for? If I had to sum up what the prayer is for, it would be, it comes from not chapter 2 of Galatians. No, there we go. Oh, chapter 1 of Ephesians. It would be a prayer for spiritual insight. He's praying that they would have spiritual insight into certain realities. All right, look at, in your Bibles, look at verse 17. There's this phrase, he's asking God that he will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then in verse 18, he says, he's also praying that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. And what I think he's saying in both, he's saying, I want you to have spiritual insight. Look at that word revelation. He says, I want God to give you wisdom and revelation. That word revelation literally means to uncover something or to unveil something. So here's the picture. You went to a movie last night, let's say. You're at an Edwards Theater or whatever, and you're going to see a movie, or you're at a play, and you're sitting there, and there's that big curtain right in front of you, and then when the play or the movie starts, they pull back the curtain, and you get to see what the reality is behind that curtain, whether it's a movie or it's a play. And Paul's saying, that's what I want. I want you guys, I want the veil to be taken back so that you get to see the reality behind the curtain. And the reality that Paul is talking about are not physical realities, but they're spiritual realities. They're invisible realities. That's why I think in verse 18 he says, I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened. Okay, he doesn't say, I want your physical eyes to be aligned, but there's something that I want the eyes of your heart to be opened up to some spiritual realities. Now, when I say spiritual invisible realities, I'm not talking about some weird, like, New Agey thing. He's just talking about, I want you to know who God is and what he's doing in your lives, how the Spirit's at work in your lives. How does God give us this spiritual insight? How does he do it? Verse 17, he does it through his Spirit. And if you see verse 17, he says, I'm asking God that he would give you the Spirit. I think that's a capital S. He would give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. God sends his Spirit, and his Spirit is the one who opens our hearts and our minds to who God is and what he's all about in this world. And we talked about the Spirit last week. But one of the things he does is bring spiritual insight. As we read the Word, as we understand life, the Spirit is working. And so Paul's saying, I want God to give you that Spirit and for that Spirit to bring about wisdom and revelation. Open the eyes of your heart. So that's the big picture of this prayer. Spiritual insight to spiritual realities. Now, what I want to do for the rest of our time is look at he mentions four spiritual realities that he wants these believers to understand more and more. And I want to walk through each of those. How are you guys doing so far? I'm already seeing some closed eyes, which makes me very insecure. I mean, it's only 10, 12. Oh, they're praying. Nice. Thank you, Quinn. You know, let's just stop and just pray. You're more spiritual than I am. Amen. Touche. Touche. That's what I tell myself. All right. Spiritual insight. You can close your eyes because it's the eyes of the heart that are opened up, right? Four spiritual realities. First one is the most important, is the reality of God himself. Again, look at verse 17. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, he give you spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. He's saying, I am praying that you guys would get to know God better. And he's praying to Christians, right? He's praying to people who already know God. But he's saying, I want you to know him even more deeply. And look at how he describes God in this verse. He calls him, my translation says, the glorious Father, or literally the Father of glory. He's saying, I want you to know the Father of glory. He's our Father, and he's full of glory, and we've talked about this word a lot. It's just a word that means God's greatness, God's beauty, just how amazing and awesome God is. And Paul's saying, I want you to grow in your understanding, and not only that, but your appreciation and your experience of how glorious God is, how beautiful, wonderful, valuable he is, how he is the ultimate treasure in the universe. I want you to know him better. And that word know is not just, you know, an intellectual knowledge sort of thing. He's not just saying, I want you to read your systematic theology book and kind of come up with some new descriptions, better descriptions of God, though it certainly includes that. But it's a relational word. It's even an experiential word. And he's saying, I want you to know him personally. I want you to know him more deeply and more intimately. I want you to know him better because he's the Father of glory. So let me give you a quick analogy. Carrie and I almost tried to pull off hiking Half Dome last week in a day. We were going to, like, it was like the end of the season, and we were going to try to drive up and sleep overnight and do Half Dome and drive back the same day, and it would have been really stupid, and fortunately it didn't work out. But Carrie's never been to Yosemite before, and yeah, it's really sad. And this prayer, and Yosemite's a glorious place, right? I mean, it is a valley of glory. It is just awesome. And so this would be like me saying, Carrie, I want you to know Yosemite. I want you to know just how glorious this place is. And she could respond, say, hey, I know Yosemite. I mean, I've read some things. I've seen some pictures. And I'd say, well, there's this really cool book I want us to read. And it tells all the history and all that. And not only that, but I want to go with you to Yosemite. And I want you to see what it's like to be in that valley and to smell the smells of that valley. And I want you to know what it means to walk those trails, to see Yosemite Falls and Vernal Falls, and to feel the spray of those falls coming off you. I want you to know what it's like to get to the top of Half Dome and to kind of, you know, creep over the side and just feel what it looks like to see that much thousand, you know, that vertical drop and feel that. I want you to know Yosemite. And I think that's what Paul is saying. To people who already know God, he's saying, I'm praying that you would know the glorious Father even more. And he's so vast and so big that there's always more to know of him. You can never know too much of God. So that's the prayer. To people who already know God, I'm praying that you would know him better. So before I go to the next one, let me just ask you, does that characterize your life? I mean, as you think about your life, would you say, I am growing in my knowledge of God? That I, as weeks go on, I'm getting to know God more and more. I'm understanding who he is, what his word is saying for my life. But not just that, but I'm learning what it means to walk with him daily. Would you say that characterizes your life? Or would you say, you know, actually, it doesn't. I feel really stagnant. I mean, I don't feel like I'm even pursuing God that much. I think I'm just kind of going about life. And knowing God better is a very small part of my life. Well, wherever you find yourself on that, Paul's prayer is that you'd come to know him better. He's praying for something that only God can do through his Spirit. I want you to know him more and more. So that's the first and most important spiritual reality, God himself. And then Paul goes on to give three more spiritual realities that come with this growing knowledge of God. And we find these in verse 18 and 19. So let's look at the next one. So this is number two. Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And we're going to get three things. And here's the first one. In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Saying, I'm praying that you would know the hope to which he's called you. Now, what is this hope to which he's called us? Anybody want to step? Salvation, eternal life. Yes, I think ultimately that's the hope. It's that future hope of eternal life. What Paul calls in Romans 5, the hope of glory. And there's that word again. But it's this idea that one day we will be in eternity. And that will be an eternity full of glory. We're going to be with this glorious person, God. And we're going to be in this glorious place. There's going to be this new heavens and new earth. And there's going to be, you know, trees that are way cooler than the trees we have. You name it, mountains that are way cooler than our mountains. Just this place that's full of glory. Our relationships will be healed. We won't stab each other in the back anymore. We won't get frustrated with each other. We won't annoy each other anymore. We'll love each other perfectly. It'll be awesome. It'll be totally different from what it is right now. And even we ourselves will be transformed to be glorious people. We'll be just like Jesus. We'll be totally loving and we'll be full of courage and no longer full of despair or discouragement. We'll be patient with each other, all these things. And we're going to get these really cool bodies too. And they're going to be like the best we ever felt times infinity, which is what you times think by when you're a kid, right? Times infinity. These cool bodies that do different things than ours do now. And it's going to be this eternity of glory. Now, we've talked about this before, but when you ask most Christians, give me your picture of heaven. Give me your picture of eternity. When they kind of start describing it, after a while, you're like, yeah, that kind of sounds kind of boring and depressing, actually. Like, it's this sort of, I mean, there's no pain, but there doesn't seem to be any joy either. It's sort of this eternal worship service. And I don't want to be in an eternal worship service, maybe 20 minutes or so. But this picture, that isn't very compelling, if I can put it that way, for some of us. And Paul's saying, oh, I want you to know just how amazing that's going to be. It's going to be what we were made for. It's going to be so beautiful and glorious. And my prayer is that you would begin to know just how amazing it's going to be. But I don't think he's just saying, I want you to have a better picture of eternity. I think he's saying, I want you to know that hope now. I want that to fill you with hope even now so that you live each day of your lives filled with hope, filled with this joyful confidence that you have this amazing future ahead of you, that the story is going to end beautifully. No matter what you're going through right now, you live with this joyful confidence that this is going to end in a beautiful way. And not only that, but that even in the midst of your circumstances right now, the God who has called you, that he is even working in these circumstances to make you more and more like Jesus, to prepare you for that beautiful picture at the end. So it's not just, you know, this is awful, but at least we've got that. It's, we have that, and not only that, but God is actually working all this really hard stuff that we're going through right now. He's using it to prepare us for that place. He's turning bad things and working them for our good, as Paul says in Romans 8. God is working all things for good. So we have this great hope in the midst of what we're going through, this joyful confidence that no matter what we're going through, God is at work in these things, preparing us for this happily ever after that we're going to get. So let me ask you, before I go on to the next one, does that characterize your life? When you think about, I think about the things you're going through right now, some of the hard things you're going through, and many of you are going through all sorts of challenges at work, challenges at home, challenges with your health, challenges with your finances, you know, all these challenges. Is your life characterized by a joyful confidence in the future? Or is your life characterized by discouragement or fear about the future, or maybe even despair about your life? And I know where mine often falls on the wrong side of that. But Paul is praying. I'm praying that the Spirit would do something in your life so that you would be filled with confidence. Even no matter what you're going through, you're filled with this joyful, hopeful confidence of this future, and that God is even working these things out to bring you one step closer to that future. Now, that's something that only God's Spirit can do, right? And some of us know how hard it is to have that kind of joyful confidence. But Paul's saying, that's what I'm praying for you guys. So we've got that we would know God better. And then this first thing that comes with that is that you would know the hope to which he's called you. Now look at the second one. Look at verse 18. This is a hard phrase. That you would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, what is, I want you to know, Paul's saying, I want you to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What does that mean? I used to think that meant our inheritance. I thought it meant basically the same thing that he just said, eternal life. That's what we get to inherit. I don't think he means quite that anymore. I think he means something slightly different. Look at the verse. Whose inheritance are we talking about here? Whose? Read it to me. Whose inheritance? His inheritance, right? Right? That you would know the riches of his glorious inheritance. I think he's talking about God's inheritance. He's been talking about God this whole time. He's saying, I want you to know the riches of God's inheritance, not our inheritance. Now, what is God's inheritance? Us, right? His people. We are his inheritance. As he says, his inheritance in or among the saints. We're the saints here in this case. So I think that Paul's actually saying, I want you to know the riches of God's inheritance, which is you and me, his saints. Now, what does he mean by that? I think this is what he means. I want you to know, first of all, how rich God views his inheritance, meaning I want you to know just how valuable you are to God because you're his inheritance, because he called you and he bought you and he sealed you with the Spirit. I want you to know that you're his inheritance and he cares and loves you. He values you so much. And then secondly, I think what he means is, I want you to know just how rich you really are because you belong to God. Okay, so it's a similar thing, but he's saying, you now belong to God, you're his inheritance, and I want you to know how valuable he holds you and just how rich you are because you belong to him. So a bad example, bad analogy that I've used before, but I think again of Orphan Annie, the play or the movie that you've seen, right? And you've got this little girl who, in one sense, originally doesn't belong to anybody. She's an orphan, and she doesn't have a family, and there's nobody who is, looking out for her, who has this future plan for her. She's in this really hard place. But then, and I'm going to really simplify the story, but then comes along, Daddy Warbucks, right? And Daddy Warbucks is very rich. And he decides to ultimately adopt this little orphan. He says, you're going to be my inheritance, if I can say it that way. You're going to be my child. And I adopt you and make you my own. And she is his inheritance. And her understanding the riches of his inheritance means that she would understand just how valuable she is to Daddy Warbucks. Just how much he cares about her. How she's just the apple of his eye. And he just thinks the world of her because he's adopted her. And that she would come to understand how rich she is because she's Daddy Warbucks' kid. Okay, when you become Daddy Warbucks' kid, there's a lot of benefits. There's a lot of privileges that come with that. All of a sudden, you're taken out of the orphanage, and now you live in this awesome mansion, and you get to take a limo everywhere, and you have cool, you know, meals, and you get to go on helicopters and all these fun things. You get to experience just how rich you are because you're now Daddy Warbucks' kid. Does that make sense? So I think that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, hey, you're God's now. And God is the richest being in the universe. I mean, he's a bit richer than Daddy Warbucks. And you belong to him. And I want you to know how valuable you are to him, but how much privilege and wealth comes from being God's kids. I mean, you have all these resources available to you. Now, they're not usually physical things like mansions and things like that, but they're these spiritual blessings that we've been talking about. Now that you're God's kids, now you've been adopted. Now you have forgiveness. You have freedom. You've been redeemed. You have the Holy Spirit working in your life. You have eternal life waiting for you. Those are the riches of what comes from being God's inheritance. And of course, I think Paul's praying this. The implication is embrace these things. Embrace all these riches. Don't go back to living this life where you don't recognize how much you've been given. See the wealth and enjoy it and experience it. It'd be like if you're Annie, don't go lock yourself in the closet in the mansion. Go enjoy the mansion. Go out and go have fun. Go eat great meals. Go out to New York and, you know, go out on the helicopter. Enjoy who you are because you're Daddy Warbucks' kid. And Paul's saying, I want you guys to know that. I want you to know how valuable you are to God and just how rich you are spiritually now because you belong to the wealthiest being in the universe. So let me ask you that. Does that characterize your life? As you think about your life, would you say, you know, I'm coming to realize more and more just how valuable I am to God, how much he loves me, how much he cares for me, how much he will protect me and has these amazing promises in store for me? I'm coming to realize just how rich I am spiritually because I'm God's child. Or would you say, no, I that's not happening. Sometimes doubt it more and more the older I get. Well, Paul's prayer for us is that that would take place. And again, we can't make that happen. God's Spirit has to work. So Paul says, that's what I'm praying for. I'm praying for the Spirit to do that. All right, so the prayer is that you would know God better, you would know the hope, you would know the riches, and finally, this last one, you would know the power. Verse 19, look at this. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul really wants to stress God's power in this passage. So he doesn't say, I want you to know God's power. He doesn't even just say, I want you to know God's great power. He says, I want you to know God's incomparably great power. And that word incomparable means literally to throw over. So it'd be like if I was like shooting a free throw and I just, you know, chucked it like, you know, 20 feet over the backboard. You kind of overshot that one, Dave. You threw it over. It's this abounding, this throwing over power, this incomparably great power. And Paul said, that's our God is so powerful. And I want you to know that power. And he goes on to give us one example of how God has used his power. He could have used a million ones. Personally, I would have used creating the universe. That's a pretty powerful thing to do. But he decides, I think more appropriately than I would have, to use God's greatest act of what he did in Christ. And his purpose is, look at the power that God displayed here. So look at verse 20. And these verses deserve an entire sermon, but I'm just going to mention them basically. So he talks about what God has done in Christ. Now look at this. He says, verse 20, which he exerted in Christ, first thing he did was he raised him from the dead. Now, it takes a lot of power to raise a dead person to life, right? It's a lot of power. And Paul's saying, God raised Christ from the dead. But not only that, he goes on to say, he gave him the position of authority over everything in the universe. Look at this. He raised him from the dead, and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. So after his resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven. He is now on God's throne, and he has authority, a position of authority over everything. Now, it takes a lot of power. I mean, we know Jesus is God, and we know all these things about him now, but back then, you got to think about, here's just a Jewish carpenter. It's a guy who lived 33 years, just a somewhat ordinary guy, And yet, I mean, clearly not an ordinary guy, but from their perspective, here's just one man that now God has taken and said, you now have a position of authority over everything in the universe. Okay, that takes a lot of power to do that. And then he goes on in the same vein, verse 22, and God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Again, an entire sermon right there. But I think he's saying two things. He's saying, first of all, God has put Jesus in charge of everything. Okay? Everything is now under Jesus' feet. He is the ruler. He has authority and power over everything. You name it, and he has authority over him. He is the ruler of all things. And not only has God made him ruler of all things, but God has given him to the church, to us. And God has made him the ruler of everything for the church, for us. So what he's saying is, you believers now, you're Christ's body, and he's your head. There's this connection between you. And what that means is you now have this close connection with the person who is in charge of everything, who is in control of everything, who has power over everything. So there's not just power, but there's power available to the one who died for you, who is committed to you, who loves you. So that's his example of God's power. And Paul's saying, I want you to know that kind of power is available for those who believe, is what he says in verse 19. That's a lot of power. And Paul's saying, I want you to know that power. You know, think about Paul's life. No one knew power like Paul did, God's power. I mean, here's a guy who God took and just kind of zapped and turned his life 180 degrees. And Paul was going one way, and he was bullheaded and stubborn, and yet God in his power just changed his heart and turned him around and set him on a different course. And Paul knew power, and he saw power at work in people's lives to change their hearts and to bring them to faith. People who didn't believe anything about God, and yet God's Spirit worked in them and transformed them. He saw God working, transforming people to be more and more like Christ. He saw God's power at work in people's lives. He saw power at work in his life as he went through really hard things. As he went through suffering, he saw God's power available to carry him through even difficult circumstances. As he says, I can do all things. I can do all things through him who gives me strength, which means I can go through anything, good times, bad times, because God's power is at work in my life, and he has given me the endurance to walk through even the hardest things. Again, D.A. Carson puts it this way. Paul can't be satisfied with a brand of Christianity that is orthodox but dead, that is rich in doctrine but powerless when it comes to transforming people's lives. And so I ask you, does this characterize your life? Would you say, I experience God's power at work in my life, changing my heart, transforming me to be more and more like Christ, giving me endurance and perseverance and hope, even when I'm going through really hard times, so I can say, wow, God is at work. Does that characterize your life? Or would you say, you know, I believe the right things about God, but I've never experienced anything of power. Experienced him actually working in ways that I go, yeah, that's God. Well, Paul's prayer is that we would. that we would understand it better, just how powerful he is, and then we would know it in our lives and see his power at work in us and around us. And of course, that's something that only God's Spirit can do. We can't muster up the power. It's God's work to do. And so Paul's saying, I'm praying for that for you guys. So there's the prayer. Now let me step back and put this prayer on the screen. And if you guys want to just turn down the lights and give me some lights so that people can read this a little bit better. So let's just kind of sum up this prayer. So here it is. It's a prayer for spiritual insight, that God's Spirit would do some work in our hearts, mainly that we would know God better and better, and specifically three things, that we would know the hope to which he's called us, we would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, how valuable we are to God, and we would come to know his incomparably great power for us who believe. So I want to close with two questions. I'm just going to keep this up for the rest of the time. The first question is, how does this prayer compare with your prayers? I want you to just think about the things that you pray for. How does this one compare? And as I thought about it for myself this week, the main thing was this is just a bigger prayer than my prayers. I mean, this is such a God-centered prayer. It's got a bigger trajectory to it. It's a prayer that doesn't change with circumstances. And when I think about my prayers and even hear the prayers of people, when I hear them pray, we tend to pray smaller prayers that are just in response to specific circumstances. You know, we want to pray for this job interview, God, that goes well. Pray for this relational conflict. Will you fix that conflict for us? Pray for this health issue. Bring comfort in this. I mean, I think of you parents that have kids that are still at home. What are the prayers that you're praying for your kids? Praying for health and safety. Maybe praying for they get a good teacher this year, that they'd be diligent to do their to get good grades, that they get into a good college, that they know whether they should date this person or not. You know, these prayers that are all very, very appropriate, but tend to be more circumstantial and narrow to a particular circumstance. And I see this, as I said at the beginning, I see this as one of those bigger prayers. And I pictured us this morning kind of sitting down on the ground, stuck in these little prayers. And what Paul does is he comes along with this prayer and kind of picks us up. And says, let me invite you into a bigger world of prayer, where you're praying these bigger things that you can pray no matter what the circumstances are. That they would come to know God and then the hope and the riches and the calling. And that was encouraging to me this week to think, how can this prayer kind of pull me into some deeper, bigger things that I could be praying for people? And then the last thing, this is the second question I want to ask us. What if God started answering this prayer in our community? You know, take a look at it. What if God started answering this prayer in radical ways? What would that look like for us? And as I asked myself that question, I had two thoughts. The first was, how amazing would that be? How cool and awesome would that be if God did that? If God's Spirit worked in us so that we started to know him more and more every week, that we were growing in our understanding of who he is. We were in his word and learning deep things, and we were coming to know how to walk with him day by day, and we were sharing that with each other. What would it mean to be filled with hope? With a confidence, with a joyful assurance in our lives as we're walking through difficult things, to just be a hopeful community? What would it mean to grow an understanding of just how much we've been blessed because we're God's inheritance and just be filled with gratitude every day? And what would it mean to know his power, to see him actually at work in our lives in tangible ways, changing us, changing our relationships, working in the world around us? How amazing would that be? And my other thought was, how scary would that be? You know, how almost threatening would that be? What struck me this week is that is such a countercultural prayer. If that prayer were to come true, it would threaten a lot of things that, at least in our flesh, that we want to hold on to and we want to cling to. This prayer is going to bust that wide open. It's gonna threaten some of these things that we cling to. I was thinking about that last prayer, his power. What would it mean for God to start showing us his power? How would we come to know God's power when we're so trying to hold on to our own power? When we value self-reliance so much and being able to do things according to our own abilities, we value a life where we can kind of control things. Well, how are we going to experience God's power in that life? I want to read just an excerpt from a book I've been reading. It's a guy named David Platt. Thinking about this issue of how would we come to know God's power when we value self-reliance reliance and control over our own lives. Look at how he puts it. He's talking about how will we come to trust in God's power? The problem for us is that in our culture, we're tempted at every turn to trust in our own power instead. So the challenge for us is to live in such a way that we're radically dependent on and desperate for the power that only God can provide. As the American dream goes, we can do anything we set our minds to accomplish. There's no limit to what we can accomplish when we combine ingenuity, imagination, and innovation with skill and hard work. But the dangerous assumption we unknowingly accept is that our greatest asset is our own abilities. And then he goes on, in direct contradiction to the American dream, God actually delights in exalting our inabilities. He intentionally puts his people in situations where they come face to face with their need for him. In the process, he powerfully demonstrates his ability to provide everything his people need in ways they could never have mustered up or imagined. And in the end, he makes much of his own name. And then finally, last quote. What if God, in all his power, is simply waiting to show his power in a people who turn their backs on a philosophy of life that exalts their own ability to do anything they want, and who instead confess their desperate need for him? What if God, in all his grace, is radically committed to showing himself strong on behalf of a people who express their need for him so that their lives make much of him? And the idea, of course, is the way God demonstrates his power is by putting his people in situations where they're powerless, where they come to the end of themselves, where they recognize their need for him. And then he works in ways that they say, this can only be God. This is his power at work in our lives. And of course, that's what Jesus did with his disciples. I think of, you know, the feeding of the 5,000, 5 loaves, 2 fish. There's no way you guys can do anything here. Now I'm going to demonstrate my power. Or of course, Paul's own life, the thorn in his flesh. This thing that Paul had that he couldn't fix or get rid of. And God says, well, it's in your weakness that I'm going to show my power, because my power is made perfect in your weakness. But a prayer for God's power is a dangerous prayer, because it's going to threaten our own value of self-reliance and control over our own lives. I think about that with the hope. I want you to know the hope of eternal life. Well, we are so clinging to comfort and significance in the here and now. And so to experience hope means to loosen our grip on that need for comfort in the here and now. You know, Christians that have great hope in eternal life are Christians like the persecuted church, people who experience great hardship now that sets their sights on eternal life. You think about what the riches of his inheritance. The way he's going to show that to us, when he does that, it's going to loosen our grip on the riches of this current life, our pursuit of worldly riches and worldly approval. So it's an amazing prayer, but it's also a scary prayer. And yet I'd say, what a beautiful thing, and how great would it be if God began to answer this prayer in radical ways in our community? So let me close by simply encouraging you. What if we were to pray in line with this prayer for one another, for our spouses, our friends, our kids, the people in this room right here? And so my encouragement is, let's let this prayer shape our prayers for each other this week. So my encouragement is, maybe there's somebody that God is putting on your heart today or this week. And I encourage you, why don't you pray this prayer for them this week. Pray these things. Not, you don't have to, you know, it doesn't have to be verbatim, but let this prayer shape your prayer for them this week. Or maybe another way is, maybe there's one of these things that really strikes you right now. Maybe it's the hope, that prayer. And maybe let that prayer shape your prayers for anybody this week. As you're thinking about your friends, go, oh, I want them to know hope. I want them to be filled with hope this week. Or maybe it's the power. Maybe it's just knowing God more. But let's let this prayer shape our prayers for one another this week. So why don't we close with this prayer? And what I want to do is invite you, identify one person in your life. And maybe it's somebody in this room. Maybe it's the person you're sitting next to. But identify someone that maybe God is putting on your heart. And let's even right now just take 30 seconds of silence. And why don't you just lift up that person in prayer and just let this prayer shape your prayer for them. And we'll take half a minute to do that. And then I'll close this in prayer, and then we'll sing some songs at the end. So let's just take a minute. I'll keep this up so you can look at it. Just take a moment to pray for a friend in line with this. Father, we come before you this morning, and I want to lift up your people gathered in this room this morning. And I pray for them. I pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, would fill them with spiritual insight, that they would grasp the most important truths in the world. I pray that they would come to know you more and more. Even this week, that you would remind them something about who you are. You would remind them something in your word. And they would just get to know a little bit more about you this week. I pray you fill them with hope in whatever challenges, trials, sufferings they're going through, that they would be filled not just with endurance, but even a joyful confidence, which may seem totally impossible at this point. But that's my prayer. I pray that they would, in the midst of a world that is is full of riches and full of other people's approval, that they would come to know the riches of being your kids. They would come to know just how much you love them and approve of them because of what you've done in Christ. And I pray that they would know your power. I pray that you would be working powerfully in their lives, in their hearts, in their relationships, transforming them to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And in light of our sin, that too feels like an impossible thing sometimes. Yet all things are possible with you. So I lift them up to you and thank you that you hear our prayers, not because we're good people, but because we put our faith in your Son. And when we did that, we have total acceptance from you, and you hear our prayers, and we trust that you will answer according to your goodwill. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, on the basis of his shed blood and for his glory. Amen.